All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings 13. A few weeks ago, while I was preparing the Bible study for our Wednesday night check of each book, I saw this chapter and thought I would develop a message that I saw here. And I'm going to read several verses again tonight. Last week I read a whole chapter. I don't know that I'll read the whole chapter tonight, but most of it anyway. And then I'll tell you the story that is in the chapter. And then I want to take three things out of the story, three little principles out of the story that I trust will help us. This is the chapter that tells us about the prophet in Judah. Jeroboam is the king in Israel in the north, and Rehoboam is the king in the south. And this prophet is from the south. He's from Judah. And he comes to Israel. He comes to where Jeroboam is about to do a very foolish thing. We'll see it here in just a moment. And this prophet comes as God's representative. And he stops what's going on. So let's read the chapter. There's some great principles that we can glean from this chapter, but we need to know the story first. So it's lengthy, but you follow along in the Bible as we read. In verse 1, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." All right, now I'll explain all this in a moment, but let's just read it for now. It says, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David." Now remember, that's Judah. Jeroboam is in Israel. And here this prophet from Judah comes to Israel and says, "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David." So that just ticked everybody off right there. You with me on that? They hate Judah because Solomon taxed them to death, and then Rehoboam came, and you remember Rehoboam asked the old people what he should do. The old people said, "Let up on the taxes. Your daddy taxed everybody to death." And so he went and asked the liberal progressives, the young people, what they wanted done. And the young people said, "Oh, no, you need to tighten it, just crank it up." And so he did. And that's when Jeroboam and the 10 tribes to the north pulled out. So they hate Judah. They hate him. All right? And now here is this prophet, and he says, "Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now Josiah would not be born for 200 years. 200 years. And here is the man of God calling this kid that would be born 200 years down the road by name. And you can go over in 2 Kings and check it out. It happened exactly as it was written, or as it was foretold. Verse 3, if I don't hurry, we're never going to get the scripture read, much less the message. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Wow. Oh, I wish I could do that. Verse 5. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, folks, think about what's happening here. That altar just exploded, and the ashes flew all over everybody. It just... pew. And here's old King Jeroboam's got his arm stuck. He's pointing at the prophet, and his arm froze. I mean, this is amazing. We read over this and don't really stop to consider what's going on. All right, verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." And the man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me," pay attention here now, "for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord," saying, in other words, God told him, "Don't eat or drink water. Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, if the story ended right there, this would be awesome. But it doesn't end there. Now, so far, this prophet, he started out good. You know, a lot of folks start good. A lot of folks start good. And this guy started out well. But look at verse 11. "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him," what's the next word? Sitting. He got comfortable. He got at ease. He let his guard down. There he is sitting under an oak tree. If I'm not mistaken, God told him to go back to Judah. And there he was sitting under an oak tree. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, By the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." He said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou art, And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And the Holy Spirit makes sure we understood, but he lied to him. A few years ago, Larry Stainer and I were standing out in the hallway before an evening service. And this fellow came in. He walked right up to me and he said, are you the pastor? And I said, yes, I am. He introduced himself and he said, God told me that I was supposed to come here to church tonight and that I was supposed to preach. And Larry started laughing. Now, Larry didn't turn, take a few steps and laugh. He just did the Larry laugh right there in front of this man. And he was, and he turned and just like, you know, okay, how you gonna handle this one? And I said to the man, I said, well, sir, when God tells me that you're supposed to speak here, I'll get a hold of you. I said, you just go right in there and sit down. And two times while the congregational singing was going on, he was going. And I got up here in the pulpit and said, open your Bible. And he was sitting up on the edge of his seat and he had his finger up like, and I went ahead and preached. You better be careful, that's the point. This man lied. This man lied to the prophet. Isn't that awful? Now, let's read on. The Holy Spirit made sure we understood that the man lied. All right, let's pick it up. And let's see, verse 19. So he went back with him. So the prophet from Judah believed him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed, mark that word, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God gave thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass, his body, was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet, totally out of the lion's nature, by the way. All right? And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake unto his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priest of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Wow. What a story. Now, let's pray. And then I want to speak to you tonight on God's man in Judah. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us. As we look at this chapter and this event in these folks' lives, help us to glean from it. Help us to learn tonight. And Father, I pray that you will help me as I speak. Help me to say what I need to say and use something tonight to make a difference. Help these young people tonight. Help, Lord, moms and dads. And just give us, I pray, your blessing. May the Holy Spirit touch every heart in some way tonight, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, you'll remember that the kingdom was divided. Jeroboam had the 10 tribes to the north. Rehoboam had the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin to the south. And that's when this story takes place. Jeroboam, once the separation of the tribes took place, Jeroboam was fearful of having Jerusalem as the one religious center for all the Jews. Now, that's the way it had been under David. That's the way it had been under Solomon. That's the way it was under Rehoboam. And then they split, and now here's Jeroboam in the north, Jerusalem's in Judah, and he did not want the people of his newly formed nation, Israel, he did not want them going to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem was in Judah, and he was afraid that if the people flocked to Jerusalem for the feast and to visit the temple, then it might cause some of the people of the northern tribes to divide their loyalties. And Jeroboam was a wise fellow, worldly wise, but he was a wise fellow, and he was smart enough to see the situation, and so he took immediate steps to remedy his problem. He remembered how in days gone by, especially during the time of the judges, that there had been several religious centers scattered throughout the land. Now, you also need to remember that Jeroboam had spent a lot of time in Egypt. Remember when he was running from King Solomon? So he spent a lot of time in Egypt. And so that was the way that all the other nations operated. They all had their little idol centers in the population centers. And there was not like it was in Israel, where Jerusalem had the temple and the tribes came for the feast to the temple in order to celebrate and worship God. And so spending all that time in Egypt when he was running from Solomon, he was well acquainted with how the people worshiped an image that was a representation of their God. And so he thought that he might set up 2 convenient centers, locations, and thereby supply the people with easy access to worship. He set one center in Dan. Dan is the northernmost city in Israel. And then the other was in Bethel, where our story takes place. Bethel was the southern part of as you come out of Judah, you cross over the mountains, and you're in the mountains where the town of Bethel was located. And he had gods fashioned into a calf, and he built an elaborate house of worship around these idols, and he told the people to go there and worship God and to stay out of Jerusalem. Now, he did something else. He did another politically correct thing, and that's what this is. This is accommodating the people. You know, I was amazed this last week, all the liberal media, all they wanted to talk about was whether or not this new pope was going to bend a little bit to accommodate the abortion crowd and the and some of the others, you know, women in the priesthood thing. You know, who cares what the Bible? So let's just take the Bible. We don't care about that. I wonder if he's going to bend. Folks, listen, don't bend for the world. Don't kowtow to what the world wants. You've got a Bible here that tells you what you're supposed to do. Follow the Bible. And so here's what he did. He did this politically correct thing that every time I read it, I just fume. Instead of using Levites to be the priest, which the law of God commanded, by the way, he decided to appoint priests from among the poor and the disenfranchised who needed a job. Now, can you hear that conversation around the throne room? Can you hear the argument? I can just hear that conversation now. I can hear one of them say, you know, it's really unfair that only the Levites can be priests. It's just not fair to the other tribes. You can't just let a certain tribe have all those good jobs. We need to spread this wealth around a little bit. And what we need here is equal opportunity. Why should just one out of the 12 tribes get to be the priest? That is such an injustice and a slap in the face to all the other tribes. And so the king decided that instead of using Levites, which God said they were to do, he just opened it up and said, if you need a job, you come and see me. And they appointed just anybody from any tribe who wanted to be a priest. Now, that's not all he did. He chose golden calves in order to have to build these idols. Did he not remember what happened in the wilderness when Aaron listened to the people and fashioned a golden calf for the people to bow down to? But wait a minute, he offset that dumb decision with a good decision. The good decision was choosing the town of Bethel. Bethel was that really was a move of brilliance on his part, because a lot of great spiritual things had happened in Bethel. It was considered by everybody to be a highly spiritual place. You remember that's where Jacob had his dream, and he saw the ladder coming down out of heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. So it meant, it had special memories. It had special memories for a lot of people. And I'm sure that Jeroboam was thinking to himself, you know, heaven showed up at Bethel once before when Jacob slept there, so who knows if the angels of God might show up again. But this altar turned out to be Jeroboam's worst nightmare. The shadow of ruin was upon it from the moment it was built. Because on the very morning of the big dedication ceremony, with this huge crowd that had assembled for the dedication, with the king standing right in front of the altar with the incense in his hand, getting ready to offer it upon the altar, all of a sudden this unnamed prophet from Judah, of all places, appeared out of nowhere. And he came past everyone. Just, I can see him now in my mind's eye. I can see him just, excuse me, and just knocking people out of the way. And he walks right through the midst of the crowd and then walks right up and bumps into Jeroboam, getting him out of the way, and stands in front of that altar. Can you imagine, folks? He comes past everyone and even came past the king. You can imagine what a stir that must have caused. It was like this prophet didn't see anybody in the room. He just pushed his way through the crowd as if they were not there and brushed aside the king like he wasn't even there. And all he could focus on was just that false altar and the false god that was sitting upon the altar. And suddenly, he just begins to speak. And he says, "O altar, altar." And then he gave a prophetic announcement that a child would be born out of the house of David. And even gave the child's name, Josiah. And said that Josiah would offer the bones of those priests who dared to offer sacrifices to God upon this false altar. Then this man of God said that the altar was going to be destroyed. And in verse 5, just as he said, the altar just seemed to explode and the ashes went everywhere. Folks, can you see the crowd standing there, all of them covered in ashes like they were broken and contrite people who covered themselves in ashes as a sign of repentance? But there was no repentance. They were defiant. They were standing there and angry, so angry that Jeroboam said, "Seize him." And when he stuck his finger out and pointed at the prophet, instantly his arm withered right in front of his eyes and right in front of everybody else's eyes. And when he went to withdraw his arm, he could not do it. It was frozen in that stuck position. And the unknown prophet had to pray to God and get God to heal Jeroboam's arm. And then you continue on into the story that takes up the second half, where he meets this old prophet. And it's a sad story. Folks, this unknown prophet, sad story. How else do you say? But it's a sad story. And 2 centuries later, under Josiah, the same place, a different altar. This one was destroyed. God destroyed it. But they did not change. And they rebuilt an altar. And 200 years later, the men who offered sacrifices upon that altar had their bones burnt upon that altar by Josiah, the king of Judah. Now, let's look at this story. And I want to show you 3 things that come out of this story. I want you to notice, first of all, now think about this. The same temptations will often come back at us again. The same temptations. This prophet of Judah was tempted by Jeroboam to disobey God. Jeroboam said, after he healed him, he said, "Come back to my house." Now, what did the Lord tell him? The Lord told him, "Don't you eat anything, don't you drink anything, you hightail it back to Judah." And when he was tempted by the king, he said to the king, "Listen, you can give me half of your house, and I'm not going to budge. You can give me half of what you own, and I'm not going to disobey God. If you will look back at verse 9. You will see he was charged of the Lord not to eat or drink, nor to go, but he was to go back to Judah and not even go back, but go back a different way than he came in to Bethel. And when Jeroboam tried to get him to stay and eat, he was strong enough to resist the temptation. What do you wonder was he thinking about himself after this was all over? Because when you keep reading, you see that he did leave Bethel, but he did not go back to Judah. What was he thinking about himself? He got a little ways out of town and saw an oak tree, and he stopped and he leaned up against that oak tree. And it made me wonder, what was he thinking about himself spiritually when that whole thing was over that afternoon as he was on his way back? I think that he might have just felt a little spiritual pride here. I can see him thinking, wow, I really did good this morning. Man, I tell you, those people will not soon forget me. And maybe that was what was in his mind that caused him to lay aside his spiritual armor, to let his guard down, and instead of going ahead and fully obeying God, that caused him to sit down and rest under that oak tree and just take it easy. Now, folks, there's a principle here. Listen, just because you've been victorious over a temptation does not mean the devil is going to let you alone. It just doesn't mean that. You can be assured that the devil will come back again, especially if he knows that if he has found your weak spot. He'll come back again, and maybe even with the same temptation that you were victorious over just a couple of hours before. It was then, just when he seemed victorious, that the same temptation came back. Because there he is under the oak tree, and here comes this old prophet. Now, he lied like a dog to him. But wait a minute. The prophet of Judah had the word of the Lord, and he knew what God told him to do. There was no doubt. There was no question. And he should have known better. But here comes this old prophet and offers him the same temptation that Jeroboam had offered him just a couple of hours before. And it was then, just when he seemed victorious, that the same temptation came back. Folks, beware of the battle with yourself. I mean, the battle with ease. Be careful of the battle with self-satisfaction. It all came right back upon him. But when it came back, he had already relaxed. He had already taken his hand off the sword. He was taking it easy, and he was not expecting to have to face that temptation again. And that's when the devil won the victory. It was the same temptation meeting him again that he was congratulating himself on having just conquered and winning while he was sitting under that oak tree. And I think he lost in the second go-around because he had won in the first go-around. He just got at ease. Because he won the temptation hurled at him from Jeroboam, he had let his guard down and he fell right in face forward when the old prophet lied to him. Now, what's the lesson for us? Well, the lesson is that Satan is just never contented with just one assault. He is not going to quit, folks. I think he will allow himself to be beaten in the first just to get us at a greater advantage in the second. So the lesson is that just because you win round one against the devil, never get satisfied with yourself. Never stop watching. Never take your hand off the sword. Never quit. because the devil's not going to. Beware of the shade of the oak tree. Beware of it. And the time is not yet come for us to be pleased with our little one-time victories. The day is coming when we will sit under His shadow and rest. But the Lord's message to us today is not sit. The message to us today is watch. The time for rest is coming. But right now, we've got to watch. So Christian, keep your guard up. There's a second thing. I want you to notice how others may be ruined by our falsehood. When this old prophet went after the prophet of Judah, I want to tell you something, folks. He told him a bald-faced lie. You say, why did he do that? I have no idea. God doesn't tell on him. I can speculate. He's an old prophet. Here's a young prophet. Kids come home and say, Dad, you should have seen it. It was awesome. And they told him all about what had happened. And he got jealous. I've seen that happen. I was 30 years old when I preached at the first time at a National Sword of the Lord Conference, the National Conference, 40 years old. I was the youngest guy on the platform. And that's about a month after the Sword Conference. This preacher that I had known for years, about 4 years older than me, he came up to me at a meeting that I was preaching in down in West Virginia, and he walked up to me and he said, I can't believe you got asked to speak at the National Sword Conference. I've been in the ministry longer than you have. I looked at him and I said, I don't even know how to respond to that, so I'm not going to respond. And I turned and walked away. I've seen jealousy, envy. I've seen it in people. I've watched it here in this church. I've seen it. And it is a monster. It will eat you up and destroy you if you let it. Falsehoods, all this he said, she said, garbage that goes on. I heard a fellow say, I don't gossip. It's the people I tell things to. They're the ones that gossip. And that's how we view it. It's sad. I mean, this old prophet, I don't know why he went after him. It could have been for any number of reasons. But he lied to him. And he lied to him, and he believed it. This was not an invitation from the King of Israel. This old prophet said this was an invitation from the King of Kings. And it's a lie. Notice verse 18. The Holy Spirit tells us that the old prophet lied to the young prophet. Why did he lie to him? I don't know, folks. I do know this, human nature being what it is, it could have been any number of reasons. I don't know what he was hoping to gain, but I do know this much. The old prophet would have to live the rest of his life bearing the end results of his deed. I wish I could tell you who has written these, who wrote all those letters back in the fall. We have searched and researched. We have interviewed. I've called. I mean, I've sat down with people. And we can't get anybody to admit. We just can't get anybody to say, I did it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And I apologize. Nobody. All we get is, well, did you look at so-and-so? Well, did you look at so-and-so? You need to go talk to so-and-so. I wish I could tell you that I knew who wrote them. I don't know who wrote them. I wish I knew. But the lies. What would cause somebody to do that stuff? Human nature, being what it is, I'm not surprised. But you know, here's the bottom line. We may never find out. We may never find out in this life who wrote those letters. We may never find it out. But here's the truth. The person that wrote them has to live with that. They have to live with that. That would be a burden to carry, would it not? Knowing that you tried your best to destroy a ministry that God has had His hand on. God help you, dear friend. God have mercy on your soul, whoever you are. Notice how others may be ruined by our falsehood. Then thirdly, I got to hasten on. We learn thirdly that our safety depends on our obedience. Do you see it? I don't even have to preach on that, do I? Our safety depends on obedience. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is a strange story, is it not? I mean, this is just a strange story. And I will admit, it almost doesn't seem fair to the true prophet of Judah, who just hours before had been so mightily used and blessed of God. It just doesn't seem just that he would be deceived by another prophet who is claiming the name and authority of God. Strange story. This prophet of Judah was a true prophet of God. He had just been mightily used by the Lord. He had been given power to perform mighty miracles. The altar had been torn down and the king's hand had been frozen and then restored. There was no doubt to anybody standing there, nobody, that this man was God's man and he had God's power all over him. Everybody knew it. The problem was, this prophet just thought he was invincible. I'm convinced that he just thought he had arrived because he had been so blessed of God. And there he sat under the oak tree, just enjoying his success. Just patting himself on the back, all puffed up and proud of what he had done. He thought because he was used of God, he was safe. He had allowed himself to get a little puffed up to, let me say it this way, he allowed himself to think he deserved a break today. You know? I mean, even to the place of sitting down under the cool branches of an oak tree when he should have been doing what God told him to do and heading back to Judah. His problem and the end result came because of one thing. And that one thing was disobedience. Disobedience. Folks, listen. Gifts are not a safeguard against chastisement and even judgment. We need to learn that our blessings, our talents, our endowments, our genius, our God-given abilities just may be our demise if we ever think that in the strength of these we can dare to be disobedient to the Lord. I've seen this play itself out so many times through the years, it's amazing. It is often the brightest and most blessed and the most talented people, the ones whom God has richly blessed, who are often the most tempted to be careless and who think they deserve to take it easy under the oak tree. Folks, the road to happiness is the same for every person who names the name of Christ, and that road is called obedience. God had told him not to eat, drink, nor turn again the same way in which he had come. And until God himself tells him otherwise, he is responsible for obeying the word of the Lord. And so it is with us. And what we can learn from this prophet is that the believer is to obey the Lord in all things. Our job is to follow the Lord Jesus all the way. Was this harsh? Yeah, it was. But it drives home the reality that you and I are to obey God and seek Him in everything. I wonder how many folks have had their world shattered and torn apart by listening to the advice and counsel of somebody else who advised them in the name of the Lord to abandon the trail of obedience that God had already put them on. I've had so many people say, "Pastor, we just feel like the Lord is leading us to go somewhere else to church." That's strange to me. You know, if I was a glaring heretic, I might understand that. If I walked in here every other week and denied a fundamental doctrine, I might can understand why God might be leading you to go somewhere else. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think there's any place anywhere near this place that's like this place. So I think this must be the place. Don't listen to the voices that tell you something contrary to what God has already told you. Only the judgment seat of Christ will reveal what could have been in multitudes of believers who were ultimately deceived by the devil into disobeying the will of God for their lives. You say, "Well, Pastor, What do I need to do?" Well, let me just get back to basics, okay? Get your nose in the book. Find out what God has to say. And then obey it. Just do it. I mean, just do what God wants you to do. I hope that we'll all go back and read this chapter again. You say, "Pastor, it just seems so unfair. Just seems so unfair." Folks, one sin is all it takes to offend a holy God. And maybe God put His story in there so that it would speak to our hearts and just nudge us a little closer to the Lord tonight. May God bless His word to our hearts.